Please turn in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We are working our way systematically through this Gospel. Our theme is real religion. There is so much false religion in the world today, and there is so much routine religion in the Christian church today, that we're looking at what it means to really worship God and really have a relationship with God. We only have one life. And if we are going to take God seriously in that one life, then we want to make it real. To waste our lives pursuing a religion that is merely routine, something that we just do because we feel we have to do it, it's a tradition, it's a ritual, whatever we call it, is worse than a waste of time for us. And our desire in working our way through this Gospel of Matthew is to try and discern what Christ would have us to understand real Christianity is, that we may live it with all our heart, soul, and mind. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. And God bless the reading of His Word. Real Christianity, real religion, requires real people to understand the reality of the world in which they live in. Christ speaking to the multitude on the mountains, and to his disciples in particular, says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God," or kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I want to look at these three verses tonight under the following four headings: persecution, an ever-present historical reality. Second, persecution, a God-promised reality. Third, persecution, a God-defined reality. And fourth, persecution, a God-blessed reality. First, persecution, an ever-present historical reality. The word used here in the Greek to describe persecute has a wide range of meanings. It means to pursue. It means to prosecute. It means to persecute. It means to pursue with repeated acts of enmity. It means to drive away. It means to harass. It means to threaten wrongly. And Jesus is saying here that as long as there are those on the earth who are members of the kingdom of heaven by faith and by grace, they will and they can expect an ever-ending life of difficulty of one kind or another. Persecution is a reality. Persecution has been an ever-present reality throughout the history of God's kingdom. A fact that Jesus underscores in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35. Let me read it to you. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," this is verse 23, "for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and a swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outward side of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and selfishness." He goes on speaking to them of the woes that are upon the Pharisees and the scribes. And then he comes in verse 35 and he says, "So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the innocent blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." From the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Since Genesis chapter 4, those who have walked in the ways of righteousness, those who have sought to walk as God would have them to walk, they have experienced the reality of persecution. The Old Testament provides ample evidence of this truth. Jesus speaks of the fact of the persecution that comes upon the prophets and upon his church. Moses was constantly harassed by the grumbling and the unbelieving elements among the Israelites. Samuel knew what it was to be rejected. David's life, if you know anything about it, was lived in constant threat of danger. Elijah is synonymous with who? Jezebel, the one who threatened to kill him. Nehemiah had his ongoing feuds with Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites. The men of Ashdod, those who wanted to first help him bring down, as it were, by their infiltration, and then made direct assailant attacks against him. God encouraged Ezekiel not to be afraid. He says, "Though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions." Jeremiah was beaten, put into stocks. He was thrown into a cistern of mud. He was threatened. These are real men who experienced real danger in their lives, and they did so only and solely because of their work for the Lord God Almighty. But it wasn't only those who were high profile in the Old Testament who suffered at the hands of those who were the enemies of God. In that great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we read in verse 36, "Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth." Here is a history of the lives of the men and women of the Old Testament. Stoning, being sawn in two, killed with the swords. They hid themselves in sheep's clothing and goat's clothing in order to be able to resist and escape from those who had put them to the sword. Destitution was a reality. Affliction was a daily experience. Mistreatment was commonplace. And although the world was not worthy of them, they didn't find any comfort in the place to live. We read that they wandered. They wandered lost, not because they had no purpose in their life, not because they didn't know where they were going, but because of the reaction and the rebellion against them, because of their love for God. We read they wandered in the deserts and the mountains. The dens and the caves of the earth were their homes. Here is the reality of life lived by those who love God. And when we turn to the New Testament, we find there are two constant strands that run through the scripture of the New Testament. It begins in the book of Acts. And if you read the book of Acts, and I would encourage you to do it sometime, just read it from chapter 1 through chapter 28. What you'll find through that book and what you'll be amazed by through that book is the suffering and the persecution that the men and women in the New Testament church experience. You can count 40 or 50 events in that book, in 28 chapters, which speak directly of the persecution that came upon those who loved the Lord God Almighty. It begins on the day of Pentecost. Remember whenever Peter goes up to preach on the day of Pentecost, and they laugh at him and they think that the people are drunk because the work of God is taking place in the church. And so the leaders come and they take Peter and John and they imprison them and they bring them back out. And what do they say? We tell you not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. They're repeatedly arrested. And Stephen, what about Stephen when he comes as he stands there and he speaks of Christ? What do? They take him out. What do to him? They stone him to death. This is a reality. This is what's happening in the lives of this man. This is what's happening in the lives of these men in this church. And we read in Acts chapter 8 that a great persecution was unleashed upon the church. Men and women were scattered here and there. And Saul approved of his execution, speaking of the events pertaining to the death of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution. Now, this is God speaking about something that is great. This is not a tabloid journalist seeking to stoke up a small thing and make it into a great bushfire. When God says there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, you can take it, my friends, that this persecution was great. This just wasn't a few people saying to other folk, "We don't think you should be here, we think you should leave." This persecution led to people dying. And they were scattered, we read, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They were scattered. They were scattered. They were scattered because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul underlines the reality of the difficulties and the trials that are ongoing here when he speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says of those who are apostles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as of all, like men sentenced to death." Do you hear this? Paul's saying that he thinks that God has set these men up like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. He's issuing a condemnation here in the church in Corinth who had said of Paul that he was of no value, he was of no consequence, and that he should take himself away and be quiet. And Paul is saying, look at the suffering that has been brought upon us by the fact that we have been virtuous in our dealings with the things of God. He says, "To the present hour," verse 11, "we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still are, like the scum of the world, the refuge of all things." Here is the great Apostle Paul, the man who is proclaiming the gospel of light and life to the world, and he's speaking of himself and his contemporaries who are taking that gospel forth as a scum of the earth. He's speaking of them as the refuge of all things. Why? Why? Because there are those who are opposing them. There are those who are dealing with them in a harsh and a censorious way. It wasn't merely the leading players of the New Testament church who suffered persecution. If you know anything about the history of the first century after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll know that the Christians were accused of atheism because they worshipped a God who was not visible. They were accused of cannibalism. Why do you think they were accused of cannibalism? Because in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, they took that which was the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And although we know that was a symbolic statement, they were accused as those who were eating and drinking blood. We see that they were accused of sacrificing their own children. Imagine being in a situation where you are being accused of not just simply harming your child, but you're being accused of actually putting your child to death and eating your children. And what are the persecutions that took place during the reign of Nero? Let me read you what one Scotsman writes of that time. He says, "Nero wrapped the Christians in pitch and set them alight and used them as living torches to light his gardens. He sewed them in the skins of wild animals and set his hunting dogs upon them to tear them to death." Now think about that. Think about that. Think about being taken and sewn into the skin of a wild animal and then being set off for a count of 15 or 20 and then the hunting dogs being set upon you. You think that's terrible? They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped with pincers. Molten lead was poured upon them, hissing upon them. Red hot brass plates was affixed to the tendinous parts of their bodies. Eyes were torn out. Bodies were cut off and roasted before their eyes. Hands and feet were burned with cold water, which was poured on them over to lengthen the agony. Here is men and women whose lives are being taken. Imagine being dipped in oil and then put on a pedestal and then being set up and set alight just to bring light to a garden that was never being used. That's the reality. And from that century on, men and women who have walked in the ways of Christ have experienced persecution. 14th century, you had the Lollards. You had the Huguenots in France. You have our own history in terms of the Covenanters. The young folks from Geneva saw something of it yesterday. But all you saw was a tiny, tiny part. Tiny part. We could keep you here for a week. We could keep you here for a fortnight. I could show you a map which is covered with red dots where people lived and died. I could take you to Wellwood, where a young man was shot as he sat and read his Bible. I could take you to Sorn, where a 16-year-old boy was put to death for praying. I could take you to any number of places, or Dick could take you, and you could see the reality of what it means to say, "I love Jesus Christ." These are not old men and women nearing the ends of their lives. These were young, tender shoots with all their lives ahead of them. People who could have lived for decades in the natural way of life. And yet, they suffered the reality of experiencing death. Why? What was their great, hideous, heinous crime? What was so unspeakable about what they did that would deserve them to be put to death? Simply, they owned Jesus Christ. They said, "We believe in and we love and we trust Jesus Christ above all else." They lived what they believed, and they believed what they lived. It's a reality. It's been a reality through the history of the church. And it's a reality today, because there are people today living on the same planet in which we live who are suffering at this very moment in time. In prisons where the conditions are unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. Where they're being physically abused. Where they're being sexually abused. Where they are being emotionally abused. Where they are being deprived of contact from family and friends. And their crime is what? Speaking the name of Jesus Christ. You would think, in the world in which we live today, where it is said that every man and woman should have a right to declare what they believe, that those who profess the name of Jesus Christ simply profess his name, you would think it would be unimaginable that these things take place. And yet, they are a constant reality in the life of the church. Why? Well, that brings us to our second point. A God-promised reality. A God-promised reality. At the end of his life on earth, Jesus met with his disciples for a period of time, and he spoke with them at length about his life and what was going to happen after he died. And he says in John chapter 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you." In John chapter 16, verse 33, he tells them, "I have said these things." This is the end of his time speaking to them. He has spoken to them of his need to go away and leave them. He has spoken to them of the fact that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell with them and be a comforter to them. He has spoken of the fact that they must dwell in him and abide fruit by dwelling in him. He has spoken of the world's hatred for them. He has spoken of the world's, of the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. He has spoken of the fact that their sorrow will turn to joy. And he comes to them at the end of this time, before he is about to leave and go out and spend the last hours of his life, and he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation." Persecution is a God-promised reality. Persecution is something that we should expect. Persecution is something that we should anticipate. Persecution is something that we should be not surprised at when it comes. Paul writes to the church at Acts, and he says to them, speaking about what they're going to have to go through, and he says that they're going to have to go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the word hardships here speaks of tribulation, it speaks of trouble, it speaks of distress, it speaks of affliction, it speaks of anguish, it speaks of pressure. He reminds the church at Thessalonica of the fact that they are a group of believers who are to embrace the gospel in spite of the severe suffering that they are to endure. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." There's a reality to persecution because God has promised that there will be a reality to persecution. This severe persecution is something that Christ proclaimed would come. It is something that the Apostle Paul would say would be an evidence of everyday life for the man or the woman or the young person who believes in Jesus Christ. He speaks to the church at Corinth, and he writes of the severe trial that the churches in Macedonia are going to have to go through. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 again, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you now know. Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonians and says, don't be surprised. Why are you surprised? Why are you amazed at the fact that you're suffering and I'm suffering? I told you when I was there, I told you beforehand that the suffering of affliction would be a consequence of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now that it has come, do you not believe what I said? It's a promised reality. It shouldn't take us by surprise. And why is this the case? Why should we anticipate this persecution? Why should we expect this suffering, this anguish, this pressure that constantly comes upon those who profess the name of Jesus Christ? Why are there men languishing in prisons tonight in China and Burma and other places, Islamic states, nations that revile the name of God? Why are they there? Why is it that they are not released? It is because God has promised in His grace that that is a reality for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why should we not be surprised at that? We should not be surprised at that because in the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, we are up against the world. When He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you not think that that brings us into direct conflict with human pride? When He says, blessed are those who mourn for their sin. Do you not think that brings us into direct conflict with those in society who go headlong chasing after the ways of sin? When He speaks about meekness and He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is that not against the doctrine of our age which says, assert your own rights. Go after what you want. These things, as you work your way through this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Should we be surprised that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are going to be rebuffed, are going to be persecuted by the world which despises righteousness, which hates righteousness, which seeks to suppress the truth? Why are we surprised that when we walk in the ways of God, which are against Satan, that then we suffer the consequences? We should expect it. We should expect it. The world does not love us because we are walking in a world and a way in the world that sheds light on their sin. We are showing them that they are doing wrong. And I've never met anybody yet who delights to be shown they've done wrong. Christ brings light. Christ brings life. Satan brings darkness and death. It is a clash, not just simply of two cultures or two worldviews, but two eternal kingdoms. And those who walk in the ways of light and life can expect, God says, to be mistreated, ill-treated, and abused in a harsh way by those who walk in darkness and in death. It's a promised reality. But we need to take care. We need to take care because this persecution is a defined reality. You see, it is true that the history of the world is marked by constant persecution against the people of God, the prophets and the preachers and the people of God. It is true that it is a reality that God has promised. But we cannot then just jump and say every time somebody looks at us that we're being persecuted. We can't say every time someone doesn't agree with us that we're being persecuted. We can't develop this siege mentality which says, oh, we are the persecuted ones. Because God makes it very clear that there are criteria for this persecution. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted by evil, false accusations. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of Christ. We are not blessed if we do wrong. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5, or verse 15 rather, He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. If we do that which is wrong, we cannot expect to call out to God, bless me for my wrongdoing, because I'm being persecuted as a result of it. If we go out and we walk not in the ways of Christ, but we walk in the ways of that which is darkness, and we suffer the consequences from God, we can't turn around and say to God, I'm a Christian, the world has persecuted me for doing that which is wrong. No, God is bringing judgment upon us because we have walked against Him. Nor can we go out and expect to be blessed for persecution that comes by way of stupidity. There are occasions in the history of the church when men and women have got themselves into situations which they should never have got themselves into. When they've been told, don't do that, because if you do, you will suffer the consequences. And they have deliberately gone out in the full sight of everybody, and they've done that which the state or the society has told them not to do, and then they've suffered the consequences, and they've held up their hands and said, oh, woe is me, because I am being persecuted for my faith. No, they're being persecuted for their stupidity. One of the remarkable things about the covenanters, those who walk in the ways of Christ, is that they never ever went out seeking a fight. Is that they never ever went out looking to cause a stramash. They never ever went out to seek a struggle. The only time the military engaged with the enemy was at the Battle of Bothwell Bridge, and many covenanter historians would question the validity of what they did that got involved in there. Every other situation they got themselves involved in is when they were attacked, when they were worshipping, or when they were fleeing. Those young boys and those young women, those other people who were put to death, you don't read that they walked up to the garrison and they walked up and chapped the door and said, I want to have a word with you and tell you how wrong you're doing. And then the guy put the gun to their head and shot them. No, you read about them being shot where? In woods, in hillsides, away from everywhere. The dragoons had to chase them into the moors and the hillsides. They hid themselves. They hid in the caves. They disguised themselves. Men like Peden, the preachers of the gospel, they disguised themselves. They went to great lengths to make sure that they weren't captured. There was no stupidity here. And anybody who acts in a way that is stupid and says, I have done this and woe is me, then other Christians have to say to them, you are not suffering because of the persecution that comes by virtue of righteousness. You're suffering because you've been stupid. And it does nothing to the name of Christ. Nothing to the name of Christ. There has to be a common sense reality in what we do. And to bring upon ourselves a sense of martyrdom. A sense of martyrdom because we want to make a name for ourselves is unbiblical and shouldn't be done. And you'll never find in the history of the Covenanter Church or the Huguenots those who went out and sought to make themselves a martyr. Stephen didn't stand up and make himself a martyr. He stood up and walked the ways of Christ, and they dealt with him accordingly. Only those, Christ says, who seek after righteousness, only those who are falsely accused, and only those who love the Lord Jesus Christ can rightly and genuinely claim that they're being persecuted by the ones who are evil. And this persecution is real. And those who walk in righteousness, those who seek to do what is right, they will experience this persecution. They will experience spoken words and actions that will affect their lives. And they will experience it because of their relationship with and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose the question I've asked myself as I've prepared to preach tonight is, how much is evidenced in your life, Andrew, of righteousness? How much is there of the persecution that Christ speaks of here? We are thankful, are we not, that we live in a land where we are free to worship God. But it's a blessing that we shouldn't take lightly. It's a blessing we should not take for granted. But I say to you young people at school and at university, whether here in Scotland or in America, walk in the ways of Christ. Expect to be reviled for it. Don't expect them to come up and to smile at you and to say, "We're glad that you walk in the ways of Christ." How can you expect that? You're shining light and life into their darkness and their destruction. They hated him, they will hate you. Get that straight in your head before you go out. When they speak of you and they speak about you and you hear it, then count yourself blessed that you can walk in the ways of Christ. And when we go to our places of work tomorrow, or if you have tomorrow off on Tuesday, and you go there and you seek to be one who is marked by righteousness, and you know that there are those who are there who are talking about you behind your back. They are miscalling your name. They are reviling you. They are being nice to your face. But the reality is, when your back is turned, they're calling you for all the names of the day. You count that a blessing. Because in that, what is being indicated is that you are one who is walking in the ways of Christ. In that, you're demonstrating what light is. You're shining a light into their dark world. And they do not like it. They do not want it. They will oppose it. But by God's grace, you stand there and you stand for the light and the truth, because they need to see that light. They need to hear that truth. And if you buckle and if you bend and you seek to appease them and you seek to withdraw, if you listen to their laughs and their jokes and you say, "I will not, I cannot, I will withdraw back into my own wee world and I will be silent," then what are you doing? You're denying who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You're denying Jesus Christ. When Margaret Wilson was martyred in the Solway, and they had Margaret Lachlan out there, the older woman, and she was drowning, and they asked Margaret Wilson, "What do you see?" She says, "I see Christ. I see Christ." That was the reality of the persecution. Christ in the life. And God says that we are blessed when they revile us. We are blessed when we are persecuted. We are blessed when they utter all kinds of evil against us. Persecution is an ever-present historical reality. It's a God-promised reality. It's a God-defined reality. It's a God-blessed reality. Because when we are persecuted for Christ's sake, we are identified with Christ. They hated me, they will hate you. It identifies us with those who stood in the Old Testament, those who stood in the New Testament, and those who have stood in every century up to the present time. It strengthens our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It enables us, James says, to grow in our grace. Because when we stand in faith and we walk in the ways of faith, this suffering, this persecution brings blessing. It brings perseverance. It strengthens our ability to walk in the ways of Christ. That's why it's a blessing. And it's a heavenly reward. What a reward it is to be known as one who has walked in the ways of Christ. As Paul writes to the church at Romans, and he says in Romans, he says, verse 18 of chapter 8, he says, "For I am consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The glory that is to be revealed. The glory that is to be revealed. And there we are. We stand in the ways of Christ. We walk in the ways of Christ. And we delight in the things of Christ. And the persecution comes by word or by deed or by action. And sometimes it's difficult. Because sometimes it's those who are in the church who bring this persecution. Because they don't like the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. In the Old Testament, there was the Jews. In the New Testament, there was the Jews and the Sanhedrin. And throughout the history of the church, there have been many within the church who have persecuted those who have walked in the ways of the church. And you think to yourself, but you are one who professes faith in Jesus Christ. And it's evident they don't. But you think to yourself, why is it that you're rebelling against me? So the persecution comes from both those who are in darkness and those who profess to be in light but are in darkness. And Christ says, we suffer, but we suffer in the knowledge that one day there's going to be a glory revealed in us. And the sufferings of this present age are not comparable with the glory that's going to be revealed. We're going to be there. We're going to stand with those who have suffered. We're going to be in the presence of Christ in the glory. And it's going to be filled with insignificant nobodies who had their legs crushed, their eyeballs torn out, who'd been ravaged by dogs, who'd been burnt on one of Nero's stakes, who'd been shot or knifed, who had all sorts of abuse placed upon them. And we're going to be privileged to stand in their presence. And we're going to think, life was easy for me. Life was easy for me. I had my difficulties and my struggles, but life was easy for me. And I say to you tonight, hear the words of Christ when he says in Matthew chapter 5, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Rejoice and be glad. When they persecute you, and it's for righteousness' sake, because of Jesus Christ, rejoice and be glad. Not because we have some mixed up reaction to suffering, but because of what we know, that that persecution is coming because of Christ. And that persecution will lead to a phenomenal, rich, glorious reward in heaven. When you hear them speak and when you hear them laugh, fix your eyes on Christ, the perfecter of our faith. Think of the laugh of what they gave to him at the cross. And think of the glory he's in now. And in your mind, quietly say to yourself, I will take this. I will hear this. I will endure this. I will suffer this. Because he suffered the eternal reality of hell, that I might be with him in the glory forever and ever. Fix your eyes on Christ. Fix your eyes on his sacrifice. Fix your eyes on his death. Fix your eyes on his resurrection. When they speak, when they write you letters, when you hear comments, when they laugh, when they jibe, when they make aspersions against you, when they want to make you cower, you fix your eyes on Christ. You see Christ. You hear Christ. You see the words of Christ. You hear what God says. I'm sending this persecution. You're receiving this persecution. It is a reality, but it's coming to you. I know about it. I'm not ignorant of it. I will provide for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and be assured of the great reward you have in heaven. And then you sit back and you rejoice and you be glad that you're one who has been chosen in the mercy of God and the grace of God to experience the persecution which says to you, you are a real believer in Jesus Christ. Because tonight, all that matters to you is whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or you are not. And if persecution says to you, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, If it confirms your salvation, it brings to you an assurance of your salvation. If it brings faith and it brings growth and grace, then my friends, and I say it consciously, and I say it carefully, and I say it deliberately, that persecution surely is something that we must be prepared and willing to bear. If it takes us to Christ, it takes us to Christ, then it's surely something we must be prepared to carry. And to deny it, is to deny Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.